Our scripture this morning will be Colossians chapter 2, which is the basis for Roger's lesson today. So if you would turn to page 1783 in your companion Bible. Colossians chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For that, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect to any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in all worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Well, good morning, everybody. Got a crowd this morning. This book that I brought Pete is, I gave that talk, I think I've given it here, but it need to rightly divide God's truth. And I gave that talk and a person out in Arizona wanted me to put it in a booklet, and that was how it all came about, because I had two people. I'm not used to people correcting my how I put a comma and how I do different things, but they had two, one in Milwaukee and one in Utah, went over this. And if you went to Amazon.com and type my name, it'll come up. Big deal. But this morning, we're going to have a little prayer here to start, and then we're going to talk, got some business to talk about. Let us pray. This morning, Father, we come to you with an open heart and mind. We're asking the Holy Spirit to be present here this morning and to lead each one of us here and those who are listening. This tape recorded, I've been told, are various mediums. Let us, in all truth and wisdom, and that you would each open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your holy word. Amen. Okay, the talk, this morning is the faith and the operation of God. And it covers Colossians 2, 11, and 12. This is a King James version for you that anybody wants to read it. But it says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made. Notice I put parentheses up there. Without hands. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Since the circumcision that was mentioned in verse 11 was mentioned, verse 11 was not an, it was not an actual physical circumcision, okay? The word baptism that is mentioned in verse 12 is in the same immediate context as verse 11. Then it only logically follows that it too was not a physical, but it was a spiritual baptism. God the Holy Spirit was the one, who performed this spiritual baptism into the death of Christ, who identified the Colossian believers with the death of Christ. This baptism took place at a given point in time and would not be repeated. It was some of the perfect work of God, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, for whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. The thought here in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is that it is that by means of one Spirit we were all baptized and put into the end to be identified with the one body of Christ. There is no way to become a member of the body of Christ, the true church, without being placed in it and being identified with it by the Holy Spirit. Even though when God had been partial to Abraham and his children in the past, and he will again in the future, at the present time during this particular church age, there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, as it tells us in Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Okay, passages which study to the Jew first and to the Greek or the Gentile refer to first in time and not to personal priority. It doesn't make any difference whether individuals are Jews or Gentiles, whether they're slaves or free men. The Holy Spirit places them into the body of Christ on the basis, this is key word here, on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. If there is any correlation between the economic, social, and political status of men and God's sovereign call, it would be tend to be negative. Now let's consider the consequences of this statement that we just read in Colossians 2, 11, and 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, which literally means to bury with. I want you to listen to, I'm making a point to you, and I'm going to get a little deeper on it here in a second. Me bury with, or to be identified with another in burial. The key identification between the two persons, the Savior and the person he saves. This identification is in the sphere of death and subsequent burial. The identification is produced by God. It is a supreme act of God that is based upon faith. Okay? And the body of sin, which has been put to death with Christ, it is permanently buried. Our verse, Colossians 2:12, is obviously teaching the same spiritual truth as Romans 6:3 through 5. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, but even more we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." We, now I want you to understand who we're talking about, and I'm referring to you and I, as believers who have been spiritually identified with Christ's death, are to no longer live in sin. These two passages mutually reinforce the truth each other. Romans 6, 4 through 5 reference explains on the significance of the baptism, and then in Colossians 2:12, our verse today, it goes just one step further, and it clarifies the spiritual nature of this baptism. Now, this is important. The basic word here for bury is Greek word 2290. This word bury, 2290, is used 11 times in the New Testament. Now, our English word for bury is broad enough the Greek word 2290 is, you'd understand this, is never used to illustrate covering something or someone with soil or water. Okay? The Greek word 4916, translated buried with, is only used two times in the New Testament. The first one is in Romans 6:4, where it says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And another place is the one that's our verse again for today. And the other place is Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, whereas you are risen with him through the faith, there comes that word again, faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, this is important. The prefix that is added to the Greek word bury, just three little Greek letters, changes the basic meaning of the word bury, and it adds to, or it gives to you and I, information as to what happens to and with believers who were buried with Jesus Christ in his physical burial. You and I need to keep in mind that identification with Jesus Christ's burial implies earlier predetermined identification with this death, where it tells us in Ephesians 1. Now remember, Ephesians was a book written after the end of Acts 28:28. That's crucial. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame with him in love." Ephesians 1, 5 says, having predestined us and into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to him also, according to the good pleasure of his will. It is sort of difficult for some of us to understand how believers today could have been identified with Jesus Christ's death and his burial that took place in 29 AD from the fact that God has freely chosen an elect people for his own name. Now, after having considered the fact that the Greek word for bury is only in combination with the burying of dead human bodies or corpses, now let us turn our attention to the word baptism. What does Paul mean when he says that we have been buried with Christ in or by baptism? First, let's take a look at the word baptism. This word goes back to the basic word of baptized, B-A-P-T-I-Z-E, which literally means to dip or to die. This particular form is only used 9 times in the New Testament, and 4 of these times used in each case. It gives the idea to dip, to place something in, something else, the identification of one thing or another. Now, I've got a question for you. What are we going to do with the ministry of the Apostle Paul on the subject of baptism? Paul made a very definite statement when he wrote to the church in Corinth, and especially when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he wrote, "For Christ," now this is instructions from the head office, "For Christ sent me," Paul, "not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." You know, I sort of wonder what some of our local Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, friends would do with the Apostle Paul today if Paul were still alive. I think Paul would possibly be called a disobedient or naughty child of God. But yet Paul insisted that Christ sent him not to baptize. So with that bit of information, water baptism was not an essential part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Some individuals would tell us about what they call the Great Commission of Matthew 28, which included discipling all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, is what we ought to be doing now. But the Apostle Paul could not have come under this ministry. Otherwise, he could never have said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." This needs to be looked over very carefully. The more we do this, the more we are convinced that the teaching of this passage could never be true of merely going through some external ritual. Extraordinary things are said in Romans 6:3. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Now, a couple questions for you. You notice I'm answering them for you. Does immersing someone in water automatically baptize them into Christ? Definitely not. Second question, would an unbeliever who was being baptized in water be baptized into Christ? Certainly not. But these believers were baptized into his death. There is a great stress in this context of being linked with the Lord's death. Now let's look one time more at Romans 6, verse 4, 5, and 6. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto the death, that like as Christ has raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are buried with him by baptism into death. The figure changes in Romans 6, 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it changes again in verse 6. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man was crucified with him. That is to say, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, our old nature, the old man, was crucified, then in God's plan also. Now then, there is not the slightest doubt that this verse is taking us back to Calvary. So nobody can or nobody could possibly teach with truth that when someone is immersed in water at that very moment, their nature was crucified with Christ. But when we take the whole of the situation, we see the great stress of the link of the believer of Christ in his death and his burial, in his quickening and his raising. Here you have something that, this is important. This is something that God did. God has done it, not something that man chose to do. We cannot believe for a moment that when someone decides on a certain day, at a certain time, that they will be baptized by a minister, at that very moment, when they choose to do it, all these things suddenly become true. These truths are only effective when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as his Savior. Then what happens next? He learns from Scripture that God has linked him with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his quickening, and his raising. That is the truth. Whether he goes through some ritual to make it evident or not externally is quite another matter. Moving on further, let's turn to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Now, this is when what I'm going to quote you next is written after Acts 28, 28. This is our instructions for today. It's the sevenfold unity or the seven ones. Verse 4, 3. Endeavoring or being diligent or striving and being eager to keep or to protectively watch or to guard, to preserve, and to maintain the unity of the oneness. Verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith. Oh my, what we got there? One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The main idea of these four verses is that the unity of the Spirit, which we have observed, will also be translated as the oneness of the Spirit. You have the three great unities located here in Ephesians that are stressed in this reading. Each one of them is part of the sevenfold. The unity of the Spirit, which God has made, and the unity of the faith, and the unity of the body. No believer is ever asked to make it or could even make it. God, here's the deal. God has made it, and all you and I are asked to do is to guard it faithfully. And it is described for us here in Ephesians 4:4, when it tells us that there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all. You see here that the word one is the important word that is stressed all the way through Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 5 tells us that there is one Lord, there's one faith, and there is one baptism. Question for you. Is this God's baptism or is this man's baptism? If you accept what God has said, then you cannot make it two baptisms. I do know some individuals that try to do so, but if they do that, why not have two bodies, two Holy Spirits, two Lords, two gods, and two fathers? Instead, as believers, we have one God and Father, one Savior, one Spirit, and we only have one baptism. Now then, which is it going to be? With all that we have already considered, the reality of the Spirit linking us with the Savior, or the external type of water, is it going to be the shadow or will it be the substance? The book of Ephesians, which is a post-Acts book, stresses only one baptism. This cannot be made into two baptisms. So we must choose which it's going to be. Out of all of them, we have this particular study. Will it be the reality which God Himself accomplishes with each of His redeemed children? Or is it going to be the external type of water baptism? Water immersion, I'm sorry. The 12 apostles and Paul baptized with water in the Acts period. Paul makes it known that after, this is crucial, the word after, 28:28, there is only one baptism, as it is told us in Ephesians 4:5. Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In Colossians 2:12, this baptism described as being identified with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. So then we can honestly conclude that water baptism ceased at the end of the Acts 28:28 period. Now, let's go one step further. Let's turn to Colossians 2:9-12. Very interesting section. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, and you are complete in Him. It doesn't say half complete. It says you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, and with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. I'm going to talk about verse 9. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10, it says something about you are complete in Him. How many of God's children understand for themselves that they are complete? They are, in the Greek word says, filled full. They are not partially filled, so that something else can or should be added. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to me. You cannot have degrees of completeness. You are either complete in Christ, or we are not complete in Christ. If we are complete in Christ, nothing, zero, nada, can be added to that completeness without spoiling it. If one rite, one ritual, one type, one shadow, or even when all of them are added together, then the fact is being ignored that we are all sufficient in everything in Him. You and I have a circumcision made without hands. It's not a literal circumcision that is meant, but a spiritual circumcision equivalent. When Paul wrote to the church of Philippi, he said, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, and we have no confidence in that flesh. Literal physical circumcision can add nothing to a member of Christ's body. But when it comes to baptism, verse 12, water baptism was good and proper for the believer. There was no question as to how it was to be handled. We do not know for sure. This is important to me. We don't know for sure that John the Baptist proceeded with water. We do not know for sure how that John the Baptist proceeded with water baptism at the Jordan River. But we do know that at that time, no one so much as raised a question as to whether he did it properly. And the same can be said of the baptism of the apostles. No questions were asked. Everybody knew what was the right way to do baptism. But when water baptism passed away with the other law observances, the way was forgotten. Later on, when men wanted to revive Judaism and to practice water baptism, they did not know how to go about or how to do water baptism. And so we have had controversy about it for the last few centuries. It makes no difference to us how water baptism was done back then, because now, 2023, we have the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5, explained in Colossians 12, 32, experienced today. God is the one who administers Ephesians 4, 5. Since it is a part of the Spirit which God made, we are to keep it that way. Water baptism is a ritual. Water baptism was a cleansing in connection with worship. Rituals have no place in the dispensation of the mystery. Water baptism adds nothing to the church, which is His body. And that also goes for any other type or shadow. There are types and shadows. A good example is the foods of the drinks of the ceremonial law that God gave to Israel, which were very important at that time of the Mosaic law. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of the holiday or the new man or the Sabbath days. All these things are only shadows of things to come. This is exactly what God's ceremonial law was and what all the types are. The glory of the calling of the church, which is His body, has no types It has no shadows. There is, if this is its glory, not its loss. It has all the reality of every type and shadow, because it is complete or filled full in Christ. If anyone should tell you that completeness can be added to or improved on going through some type of ritual ceremony, then they have never realized what this completeness actually means. That would be a denial of this complete filling that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay then, what is this one baptism of the Spirit that is connected with the church of the one body of Christ? There have been at least a dozen, maybe even more, of baptisms mentioned in the Bible. These baptisms cover various periods of time and different dispensations. During the Acts period, Paul mentioned four or more baptisms, and at least Paul, and also Paul and his listeners, were looking forward to the blessing that had been promised to Abraham. These promises had to do with a people and a land. It is our responsibility or our duty to find out which baptism or baptisms are in order for today. The 12 apostles and Paul also baptized with water in the Acts period. Paul makes it known that after Acts 28:28, that there was only one baptism, and that is pointed out in Ephesians 4:5. And in Colossians 2:12, the baptism is described as being identified with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. So we very well could conclude that water baptism ceased at the end of Acts 28. But when we look at the epistles that were written to the Gentiles, we come across the expression of one baptism in Ephesians 1:5. Keep this in mind, that Ephesians 4:5 was written after Acts 28:28. Therefore, today, you and I are limited to just one baptism, and only one. It is baptism that is being... Lost my place. It is a baptism that's being identified with Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This leads us to renewness of life. We can keep this unity by holding on to this one baptism, not going back to water and spirit baptism or former dispensations. So let's look at the structure. Ephesians 4:5 is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. You'll notice that these go in pairs. One body, one God and Father stand as a pair. One spirit and one baptism stand as a pair. One hope and the faith stand as a pair. All go as a pair except the central member, our Lord, which stands alone. So this may give us a clue. It is not water. John the Baptist baptized with water, with the promise of one coming who would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. All of these were with the kingdom in view. Water baptism was in connection with repentance of Israel. Later, it also identified Gentiles were repentant Israel. Neither of these conditions apply for today. Those believers who had the high calling have nothing to do with earthly elements like water. But in the structure that I showed you above, we are to remember that this is a unity. It is not a man-made unity. It has already been made and already established. Remember, or at least keep in mind, that water baptism is made or accomplished with what? Human hands. So it is ruled out immediately. It must be some other baptism. Since it is a unity already established, the baptism is something that must be common to all believers. Our thoughts go back immediately to Romans 6:3, where it tells us, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Here in Ephesians 4:5 is a baptism that has nothing to do with water. It concerns joining to or identification with Christ. It is an experience that must go before resurrection and its power. This is something the believer cannot possibly get along without. It must be the one baptism. The first step of any believer is his identification with Christ in his death. The next step is burial with him. The next step after that is resurrected with him. Well, then exactly what is this one baptism of the Spirit that is connected with the church of the one body of Christ? The answer is the uniting of the Holy Spirit, of the whole of this church with Christ, the glorious head of death, burial, and quickening, raising and being seated in heavenly places in him. This is a union that can never be broken, and it unites every single member together. This is why we are asked to keep it, guard it, as we would a treasure. Unity is the great thought behind this baptism. Every member of the body of Christ has been crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, each member was crucified. They are dead with Christ. They are buried with Christ. They are quickened, made alive with Christ. Ephesians 2:6, which is also a post-Acts 28 reference, "And God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." They are raised with Christ in the glory of all glories. They're seated where Christ is, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're looking forward to being manifested with Christ. All of these spatial truths is what the one baptism of the Spirit accomplishes. If we have this, then we have reality. If you only have water, immersion of water, you only have a shadow without the substance. So don't accept from anybody if they say that because of a member has been immersed in water that he or she is not a baptized believer. But if we have this one baptism, then we have the true baptism. It makes no difference to us how water baptism was done. But then, because you and I have the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5, explained here in our study today, Colossians 2, 12 through 13, to experience today, God administers it since it is part of the unity of the Spirit, which God makes, and we are to keep it for today. We are then complete in Christ, and we have everything, and we are baptized believers in the truest sense, just as we are the true circumcision, though we know nothing of the external ritual. Remember that water baptism has its place in the Word of God. But water baptism is also linked to Israel and the sign people while they were still in a covenant relationship with him. While Israel is still in a covenant relationship with God, types and shadows still remain. We also realize that we are creatures of sense and feeling. If there is something that we can see, think of this. If there's something we can see, something we could hold on to, something to touch, taste, That is the thing that appears to be real to us humans. But you and I must remember, must learn, that this is not necessarily the thing that is real. It is only a shadow. If we had the spiritual reality of, that the Word speaks about, this glorious unity with the Son of God, this is the one thing that is real and lasting, and is what you and I, if we are members of this body, ought to be rejoicing in, living in the strength of it right now. The one baptism is ours by the operation of God Himself. And just as a reminder, that particular sentence comes from Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, where also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Remember that it was done by God's energy. It was done by God's strength. It was not done by man's energy or man's strength. And it was not done at that time by a minister or a pastor or some person who chose to immerse a believer in water. It was God's working. When He identified you and I as believers in all His church with His Son. Now as a believer, you can make your choice. You can accept a place in the church of the one body by faith and have an earlier resurrection and be manifested in glory with Him as it tells us in Colossians 3:4. Or, second choice, you can be a carnal Christian and come up to the great white throne over 1,000 years after other groups have been resurrected. Ignorance of what the plan and purpose of God is can be no excuse for you and for me. It's our duty to search the Scriptures and find out what is God's will for each one of us. The organized church of today, just as at that time of Paul, was rejected truth. It's up to each individual to accept or reject God's worth. That's all for today, and I thank you for listening. And I'll complete this by saying in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
I want to thank Roger for that. I happen to know it took him 6 months of study to put that together for us. So Roger, thank you. And I think you noticed we don't have a baptismal tank here at the 504. You can search all around. You won't find one. So we concur with what you have concluded in this study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. We're grateful for men like Roger who has put word in study. We're grateful for his efforts. We pray that we will all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.